This is your story. This is my story. But most of all, this is the greatest story ever told. This is God's story.
You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. You can find us on Roku, Amazon Fire TV, TuneIn Radio, and TalkShoe. Be sure to visit www.aulc.us for more free resources.
This is your story, this is my story, but most of all, this is the greatest story ever told. This is God's story. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them. To the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Can you think of a time in your life when you were faced with an overwhelming challenge right in front of you that you had to confront and it scared you to death? What did you do? Did you face it or did you retreat? I immediately think of the soldiers at Normandy and the fear that must have been racing through their minds and hearts as they were about to jump into the water and charge the beach on June the 6th, 1944. On the day before, General George Patton gives a chilling speech to the Third Army. Listen to just a part of his words to them. I do not want to get any messages saying I am holding my position. We are not holding. We are advancing constantly, and we are not interested in holding on to anything. Our basic plan of operation is to advance and to keep on advancing, regardless of whether or not we have to go over or under or through the enemy. Well, today in chapter 7 of the story, the Israelites are faced with such an overwhelming challenge. It's time for them to enter the land that God promised to give them 600 years earlier. The upper story plan of God must advance. But there's a problem. There are already people who possess the land. There are lots of them. They are wicked people who wouldn't think twice about cutting your head off, and apparently a bunch of them are giants. Really tall people. In order to take possession of the land, they're going to have to take it from these people. 40 years earlier, 12 men from Israel went out to spy the land, saw these giants, and retreated. Joshua is now in charge. Four times in the opening four paragraphs of chapter 7, God instructs Joshua to be strong and courageous. It was only Joshua and Caleb of the 12 who believed that they should have gone in 40 years ago. Only two of the 12. This time Joshua decides to send in only two spies. You see, committees seldom make courageous decisions, but safe ones. It's time for a courageous decision. How could they possibly be strong and courageous in this circumstance? The odds are stacked completely against them. We learn in this chapter that they needed three things to succeed. First, they needed to be people of the word. God tells Joshua at the opening of this chapter, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." You may recall that the only time they were unsuccessful is when Achan violated the instructions of God and kept some of the property or spoil of the people of Jericho for himself. Their second conquest, the city of Ai, failed. You might have noticed that when Joshua dealt with this situation and they conquered Ai the second time around, that Joshua gathered all the people together and he reads the word, the law. Here's what the story tells us. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived in the land among them. To avoid the Achan situation again, not only did Joshua need to be a man of the word, but all the people needed to be people of the word, to know it, to meditate on it, and to do what it says. This is the secret of success. Second, they needed to be people of prayer. God told Joshua, "You can be strong and courageous because the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." God is saying to Joshua, "Before you move forward, talk to me and make sure I'm going before you. There is no way you're going to beat these giants without me." You'll notice that in their first victory, that the Ark of the Lord, which represented God's presence, marched ahead of the army. Again, the only time they were unsuccessful is when Achan disobeyed the word of the Lord and secretively took the spoil for himself. The story tells us that God was not with them when they attacked Ai. The ark was absent. In order to be successful, they needed to constantly seek God to see if he was in on it. If he is, charge. If not, hold your position. Finally, they needed to be people identified with God. Before they engaged in their first battle, God instructed all the males to be circumcised. Circumcision outwardly identified them as belonging to God. This was something that the law instructed when a child is born, but they stopped doing it while they're in the wilderness. So before they began the conquest, all the males, young and old, were circumcised. We're told in the story that for a few painful days, the only able-bodied people in the camp were females. But when it was time for them to take off into battle, they were marked as belonging to God. With those three things in place, the battle begins. God dams up the Jordan River 16 miles upstream, enabling the nation of Israel to cross. They conquer Jericho first. After that, they conquer the city called Ai. Then they take out five kings and cities that came together against Israel. This is called the Southern Campaign. Then they move to the north and take out an alliance of 14 or so cities in the Northern Campaign. When it's all said and done, this is the report we receive. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. In the lower story, the giants are bigger than the Israelites. But in the upper story, God is bigger than the giants. We face battles in our own life. Like Joshua and the children of Israel, we need to be people of the word. We need to look intently into God's word to discover his will, to learn how to proceed, to find courage and to find strength. We need to be people of prayer. We need to ask God if we should move forward or hold our position. You see, prayer involves listening to God. If he's in it, charge. If he's not, hold your position. Finally, we need to be people identified with God. For us today, it means if we've come into a relationship with God through Christ on the inside, we need to publicly declare our devotion and allegiance to him on the outside by being baptized. unashamedly identifying ourselves with God in private and in public. Remember, with God on our side, we will be successful. In the lower story, giants are bigger than we are, but in the upper story, God is bigger than our giants.
Welcome to the AULC Ministries. I am Reverend Dr. Rob White with this week's chapter of The Story. Now, I don't know what challenges that you might be facing in your life right now. You might not even be facing any real challenges right now, and if that's true for you, well, God bless you. But hang on, though, because we know that in this life, challenges will come. Now, there are some that are watching today who are facing some very real and very overwhelming challenges. And these challenges might be in the form of maybe health issues or financial issues or even relational issues or spiritual issues. Now, sometimes the challenges that we face can be so overwhelming that we can lose all courage and freeze in our steps out of fear. Now, Jesus tells us, though, in John 16:33, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Now, as we continue in our series through the story, today's story will help us see how very real and very overwhelming challenges in our lower story can be faced head-on when we are connected to God's upper story. And in God's upper story, that's where we find peace. Now, this week in the story, we find Israel facing an overwhelming challenge. After more than 600 years of waiting, it's now time for them to enter into the land of Canaan and to take possession of it. 600 years earlier, God promised Abraham to make him a great nation, and the children of Israel are now ready to advance into that promised land. The children of God are on the east side of the Jordan, looking onto the west side across this river, which is in its flood stage right now. They're under a new leadership now, Joshua, who is by this point more than 80 years old. And they're facing some big problems in taking the new land. First of all, the cities in the land were fortified. The first city they faced was Jericho, whose walls were 40 feet thick. Now, there's another problem as well. There were already people in possession of the land. And the Bible says that there are lots of them, and they are wicked people, and that they are not too keen on the idea of giving up their land. Now, among the people living in this new land are some literal giants, all who are ready to do battle. Now, remember, the Israelites are brickmakers and slaves from back in Egypt. For the past 40 years, they've been nomadic herders. This is not a battle-tested army. 40 years earlier, under the leadership of Moses, God sent 12 out from a place called Kadesh Barnea into the land to bring back a report. And they saw these people, these wicked, giant people. And when they came back, they said that there's no way we can do it. We do not have the courage to do this. Now, we can't take this land from these people. We are like grasshoppers in their sight, and they will squish us like bugs. Now, under the leadership of Joshua, they're faced with the same challenge. 40 years have now passed since the older generation took their major wrong turn at Kadesh Barnea. Now under Joshua, God tells this new generation to take the land. Just in the first two chapters of the book of Joshua, Joshua is told four times by God to be strong and courageous. Now remember, that was only Joshua and Caleb out of the original 12 that went back 40 years earlier and who came back and gave the report saying that we can do it. Only two of the 12 believed 40 years earlier that God was going to give them this promised land. Now, under Joshua's leadership, he needs to send out more spies to spy out into the land and bring back a new report. This time, he only sends two spies, and God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. But the question is, how can they possibly be strong and courageous when they are looking at the people that they had to face? Now, in addition to God speaking to and telling them to be strong and courageous, God gives Joshua and the people, and ultimately us, three spiritual tools so that they would be successful in facing the challenges in their lives, and we can use these same tools to be successful in the challenges of our lives. Here are the three tools that they was given and that we need in our spiritual tool belt to face and overcome the challenges that we face in life. First, the three tools that you need to be successful here. Not only can we face the challenges in our lives, but we can face them filled with God's peace. Now, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And as we turn there, let's also turn our hearts to the Lord. Now, God tells Joshua here in Joshua 1, 8, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." The first tool that we need is right here. It's the Bible, the Word of God. That's the first tool in our spiritual tool belt. We need to be people of the Word. The very first thing God tells Joshua and the people of Israel is if you want to be successful in the conquest of the land, in facing the challenges ahead of you, you need to be people of the Word. We saw in our reading this week that the only time the people of Israel was not successful in their conquest of the various cities was in their second engagement when they came up against the city of Ai. Now, this is found in Joshua chapter 7 here. Here, an individual named Achan sinned when he violated the clear instruction of God's word. He kept some of the property or the spoils from their previous conquest of the people of Jericho. That was a no-no. But once Joshua dealt with the sin of Achan, God tells the people of Israel to go back to the city of Ai, and this time God will give it to them. And they were successful in the conquering of Ai. But listen to this. After God gives them Ai, Joshua gathers all the people around him, and then we read in Joshua chapter 8, verses 34 to 35, afterward Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the aliens who lived among them. Now, to avoid another Achan situation, it was important for Joshua to be a man of the word. But Joshua also understood that not only he needed to be a man of the word, but that all of Israel needed to be people of the word. It is important that your pastors and elders, your leaders, are all people of the word. But it's also important that you, as a person, be a person of the word. So he sat the people down. He read the word of God to them, every single word of God. They read it, and they were encouraged to meditate on it day and night. And they were challenged to do so, to do everything that it said that they were to do. Now, this is at the heart of why we are doing the story sermon series right now, because we need to be people of the word. Now, this would be the first secret of their success, the first tool in their spiritual tool belt. The second tool that God's people need to face this giant challenge of conquering Canaan and enjoy the peace of God is that, well, we need to be people who are dependent on God. God said to Joshua, "You can be strong and courageous because the Lord your God will be going with you wherever you go." Now, if God is going before us, then we really need to follow. There was no way that they were going to be successful against these giants without God going before them. This was true for the Israelites facing the giants in Canaan, and it's true for us facing the giants of our challenges in our own lives today. Again, the only time Israel was not successful in their conquest of the land was when Achan disobeyed the word, when he secretly took some of the spoils of war that were to be consecrated to the Lord. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 12, we are told that because of that act of rebellion, God did not go with them when they attacked Ai the first time, and as a consequence, they lost. In order to be successful, they needed to be constantly seeking out God to talk with him and to listen to him. There's a beautiful story in the conquest of Jericho when the people of Israel first entered the land that demonstrates God going first. God says in Joshua chapter 3, "I want you to put the Ark of the Covenant out in front and let the soldiers follow." This symbolized God's presence and says that if you are going to be successful, God needs to go before you. And if he is before you, no matter what the challenge is, you can be strong and courageous. third tool that we need to face challenges in life is that we need to be people who are identified with God. Now in Joshua chapter 5, God wants the people of Israel to be fully identified with God. God calls them to identify, to mark themselves unashamedly as God's own. After they crossed over the River Jordan and before they engaged in battle, they were in a place called Gilgal. God tells them that all the males of Israel were to be circumcised as a sign of their identity with God. Circumcision outwardly identified that you belonged to God. Now, circumcision had been commanded all along in the law. 8 days after a male child was born, he was to be circumcised. But because the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, they didn't do this. So, before they began their conquest, all the males, young and old, were circumcised. Now, I like the way that Randy Frazee, one of the editors of the story, puts it. He said when he read this, he wrote in his journal, "Ouchie Mama." Now, we are told in Joshua chapter 5, verse 8, that after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they healed. Now, it might seem strange to us that right before they were to go into battle, all the men would be, in a way, kind of taken out of commission here. I know one man who, as an adult, decided that he wanted to identify himself with God, so he was circumcised. Now, let me tell you, he was out of commission for more than just a few days. At one point, grimacing in pain, he confessed that it was the dumbest thing he had ever done. I can imagine. But here's the point, though. Before these men went into battle, before they could face the giants ahead of them, they were marked that they belonged to God. Like you would kind of brand a cow or a horse, the followers of God were branded that they belonged to God. Now, fortunately for us, the New Testament no longer demands circumcision as a means of identifying ourselves as God's people. Today, we use baptism as our public outwardly identification with God. But we also identify ourselves as belonging to God when we claim the name Christian. And in doing so, we must live lives that are markedly different from those who do not make such a claim. We must live accordingly to God's word and in full dependency and submission to Him. Now, with those three tools in place now, the battle begins and the land is taken. In Joshua chapter 5, and following that, we see God at work for these people who are people of the word, of prayer, and are identified with Him. God performs miracles by damming up the Jordan River some 16 miles upstream from where they needed to cross over into the promised land. Just like they had done when they left Egypt, the people once again cross over on dry land. Now, as we have already said, the very first city that they take is Jericho. Then they take over Ai, and we see this in Joshua chapter 8. Then they moved to the south, and they took on five cities, or what is called the Southern Campaign. And with these three tools in place, they are successful. We see this in Joshua 9 and 10. And then in Joshua 11, Israel defeats 14 kings in the Northern Campaign. Then in Joshua chapter 11, verse 23, we read, "So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war." The entire land is now in Israel's control, and in chapters 13 to 21, Joshua divides the land among the tribes of Israel. This leads us to a very important question here. Why did God, in his upper story, see fit to give his people this particular land? Now, there are two reasons that God gives Israel this land. As you read the book of Joshua, you can only imagine the brutal battle that would have taken place in order for the people of Israel to take the land from its inhabitants. And I know this troubles some people in terms of what God is doing in removing these people from their land. This leads to the very first reason that God is giving this land to the people of God. First of all, because of the wickedness of the inhabitants of the land. Now, you see, it's not so much that God is giving it to the Israelites, but that he's taking it away from the Amorites. The term Amorites refers to a population of people who lived in the area of Canaan. God is not giving this land to the Israelites because they deserve it, but he's taken it away from the Amorites for a very particular reason. In the chapter that we read last week in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, Moses is giving a speech to the Israelites, and in it he instructs them as to why God is giving them the land. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 9, beginning at verse 4. "After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, 'The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness.' No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Where is it that God swore Abraham that he was going to take out the Amorites? Back in Genesis chapter 15, God is repeating his promises with Abraham, saying that he was going to make Abraham into a great nation, and that one day he was going to give them the land of Canaan. God says to Abraham that he is not going to give it to him in his lifetime, but that eventually he's going to give it to his descendants at just the right time. Now listen to what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapters 15 and 16. No, I'm sorry, that's Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. 600 years earlier, God says in Genesis 15, 16, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. The Amorites were sinners, just like us, but they let their sin nature go unchecked. They acted on their sin nature, not just in the leadership, but in the entire community. God looked ahead and said that it is only going to get worse. And he said, when their wickedness reaches full measure, I will be totally just in stepping in and removing them. Now, if they would have only repented and turned to God, God would have saved them. Remember, when Joshua sent out the last two spies, they went into Jericho. Who helped them? Rahab. Rahab helped them. What did she say to the spies? Listen to Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. She knew the name of God because she had heard what God had done for the people of Israel. She and her family would be saved. This is important. So hold that thought, and we will come back to it and hear it in a minute. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31, we are told that they did detestable things that God hates. So what were these kind of things that God hated? Well, we know that in their worship of the pagan gods, they literally would offer their firstborn sons to the fire as sacrifices to their gods. They have found skeletal remains of children as old as 8 years old who were thrown alive into the fire as offering to their gods. Their firstborn daughters would be given to the temple and would be forced to serve as temple prostitutes for their entire lives. The forms of their wickedness and sexual immorality are so extreme, I cannot go into detail here about any of that. But by the time Joshua arrives, their wickedness had reached its full measure. So God takes their land from them and gives it to the Israelites. But this is not the only reason here. The second and even more important reason God is giving this land to the Israelites is that because God wants to make himself known among all the nations. He is giving the people of Israel the land so that all the people can come to know the one true God. And this is really important here. At just the right time, God is giving this now big and great nation, as he promised, a land to establish their identity, but more importantly, to establish God's name among them. Now, why? So that the other surrounding nations will look at the success of this nation, the nation of Israel, and how God has involved himself with them, and that they will get to know the one true God through the Israelites and through the Israelites' relationship with God. God's upper story is that the nations around Israel will come to understand that God loves them as well, and that he is the one true God who doesn't just want a relationship with Israel, but he wants a relationship with them as well. God loves all people, not just the Israelites, not just Christians, not just people like us, but God loves all people and wants them to enter into a loving relationship with him. At least 19 times in the scriptures, God declares this as his mission. 19 times he says that he is doing this so that the nations will know his name. To Abraham, God said that all the nations of the world would be blessed. God wants all people to be in relationship with him. So here is the real question for us today. What does this have to do with our lives today? Here is at least one application for us. I believe that God wants to make his name known among all of the people, and God wants us to make his name known among all the people living in Montgomery County and even the surrounding counties today. Do you want that? I believe that God wants to make his name known in Tippecanoe and in Clinton County and in Carroll County and Vigo County and Hendricks County and basically everywhere. And I believe he wants to do this through his relationship with us, his church. Through our lives, others might see God as the one true God. So God is inviting us, like he did Joshua and the Israelites, to be strong and courageous. And as individuals, and as a church, and as we face this giant vision of reaching the people around us with the love of Christ and of making God's name known. But at the end of the day, you are our best strategy for making God's name and God's love known to the people around us. When you share the wonderful things that happen in your life and what God is doing here on Sundays and in our lives during the week, and as we take the love and the worship that we experience here on Sunday and we turn it loose the other 6 days of the week and we unleash it out there in our communities everywhere around us to love every neighbor out there as we love ourselves. It is when you take a risk to engage and love others right there where they are at. It's when you live distinctively different lifestyles from others and you're identified with God. It is when you face and handle the giants of illness and financial crisis and differently than anyone else. It's when you have a different outlook on sexual purity and when you have a different priority that puts people over the pursuit of things. It's when you live a life of responsibility to your neighbor versus always protecting your individual rights. And if we are going to dare to do this, we're going to need to be strong and courageous. Just like Joshua and the people of Israel in Canaan, so with Christ followers everywhere, if we're going to be successful in conquering this land for God, we're going to need the same tools in our spiritual tool belt as they did. First things first. Are you and are we as a church people of the Word of God? We must be people of the Word, and it's my prayer that everyone here captures the heart of God's story as we go through the story sermon series here. We need to understand the heart of God. What moves Him must be what moves us. Not only do we need to be a people of the Word, but we need to be a people of prayer. So let me ask you this. Are you and are we as a church people of dependence and submission? As we read God's Word and tap into His heart, we are going to be moved to God out into the community, and we should. But we need to be dependent on God, making sure that our priorities are His. We need to check in with Him to ask God what and how He wants us to take the land for Him. And the final tool in our spiritual tool belt is to be a people who identify ourselves with God. Are you and are we as a church identified with God? For the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, that meant that the men were be circumcised. That was an outward declaration that they were unashamedly connected to the name of God. For the church in the New Testament, that's called baptism. When a person is baptized, they are publicly declaring that they are unashamedly belong to God. At the end of his life, Joshua says in Joshua chapter 25, verse 14, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If that is true, then not even the walls of Jericho will stand against any of us. It is time for us to make the courageous decision and rise to be the challenge that God places before us. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Tune in again next week for another chapter of the story, and go out this week and be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. I want to thank you all for watching, and I look forward to seeing you all again next week. Thank you.
Thank you.